If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is our text this morning. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious opportunity that you've given to us to worship you, to place ourselves under the hearing and instruction of your word. Father, I thank you for each and every one that is here this morning. Especially we thank you for Marianne and for Jane for bringing them here, encouraging us. We pray that you would bless them, encourage them. Father, as we look into your word this morning, Father, we pray that your good and perfect and acceptable will would be accomplished in each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to each and every one of us, our own situations. For you are he who searches the hearts and minds of your people. You know our fears, our challenges, our questions, our doubts, those things that concern us. You are intimately acquainted with those sins that we so easily get entangled with. And so you know exactly how to apply your word to each and every one of us this morning. We pray that you would be so pleased to do just that, to administer your holy word to our hearts. Lord Jesus, pray that you would bless thy servant's work for your honor and glory, for the church's good. I pray that you would enable me to speak clearly and boldly, authoritatively, to speak accurately. If I should speak anything amiss, I pray your forgiveness in advance. And I pray that you would grant the church the wisdom to discern the difference between truth and error. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning who has not yet realized faith in you, Lord, I pray that you would look to the Father and that you would plead with him to draw them to himself by granting them saving faith in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be honored today, that you would be glorified, and that the church would be strengthened in her faith, in her love for your word, in her love for the lost, and in her love for other Christians, for the church. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Life really didn't become challenging until we realized our newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Think it through with me for a moment. Prior to faith in Christ, we were simply living life as it unfolded. We had our own ideas regarding what it means to live a good, decent life. We had our own ideas regarding what it meant to lead an honorable life. What is the popular saying? The popular saying is, follow your heart. That's what we were doing. We were just simply following our heart. And Holy Scripture instructs us to do the opposite, not to follow our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we were living life as we saw fit. We were living life in accordance to our own standards. Then suddenly all that changed when God granted us eternal life, when he granted us saving faith in Jesus Christ, didn't it? When we were made alive in Christ, when we were granted the new birth, we were suddenly aware that the life that we were leading was a life that was unpleasing to God. And with that, we were suddenly aware of our need to rethink how we were living our life. That's when life started to become more difficult. That's when we realized that the life that God requires is one that is impossible to live outside of the enabling grace of God. And even then, beloved, even then, with the enabling grace of God, the life that we are called to live as Christians, the life that we are called to live is impossible to live perfectly. God requires perfection. Even with his grace on this side of heaven, it is impossible to live perfectly. The perfect life that God requires, our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived on our behalf. He came and he fulfilled the Father's will. He came and he lived the life we couldn't live. And he died the death we couldn't die. He paid the penalty we could never pay so that we may be saved, so that we may be made right with the Father. And so when we look back at the time of our being a babe in Christ, we can recall the times of frustration and discouragement in our efforts to live pleasingly to God. And if we are honest with ourselves and with God, we will admit that even still now we experience frustration in our walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are times we still experience discouragement in our walk with the Lord because of our shortfalling. Beloved, the Christian life as it is described in Holy Scripture is a life that is impossible to live. It is impossible. Humanly speaking, the Christian life as it is given to us, described in Holy Scripture, is impossible to live. Christ lived that life for us. It is impossible for us to live the Christian life as it is set forth in Holy Scripture. Question: who is perfectly living for the glory of God? Who here perfectly lives for the glory of God? Who here perfectly obeys all the imperatives of sacred Scripture? No one. Not one of us. The good news is, Jesus did that on our behalf. We talk about the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus actively lived the life that we could never live, thus securing the righteousness that God requires of us. And then he rendered the passive obedience to the Father by allowing himself to be nailed to the cross, thus paying the penalty of our sins, securing our innocence before the Father. And so we have much to be thankful for when we consider the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. He alone secured the righteousness that God requires of us and the innocence that we need in order to stand before our Holy Father. And so the Christian life, as it is outlined in Scripture, as we read of it and understand it in Holy Scripture, is a life that is impossible, humanly speaking, to live. Christ lived that life for us. It is a life that we are to aspire to, that we are to reach forward to. The same is true of repentance, as it is presented in God's Word. When we look to the Bible, we see a picture of perfect repentance. And so again, who perfectly repents of all their sin? If we're honest, we'd have to admit that we don't. We don't perfectly repent. We don't perfectly turn to God and turn away from our sin. We know that. We are all intimately acquainted, if we're Christians, we are all intimately acquainted of the war that rages within us, of the battle with sin and temptation that rages within us. And praise the Lord for the battle, because if we were not experiencing that battle, if we were not experiencing the battle and the war against sin and temptation, then we would have something that could be to be concerned about. The mere fact that the war that is raging within us, the mere fact that we have that within us, is evidence of life. Wolves don't chase dead rabbits. It's a sign of life. So praise the Lord for that. Now, someone may be thinking, but Pastor Wayne, as Christians, we live by faith alone. Why are you talking about perfect repentance? Why are you talking about living the Christian life perfectly? We live by faith alone. We simply trust in Jesus alone. Yes, we do live by faith alone. But with that said, who among us perfectly trusts in Jesus Christ 24/7? We're called to live by, we walk by faith, not by sight. Who perfectly does that 24/7? We do it imperfectly. Our walk with Christ, our repentance, and our faith, while we do walk with Jesus, and while we do repent of our sins when God grants it, it is a gift of God, while we do possess faith in Jesus Christ, we exercise these things imperfectly. And so, beloved, one of the reasons why we experience frustration and discouragement in the living the Christian life is because we are not looking to the source of the life of godliness. Rather than looking to the source of the life of godliness, rather than looking to the source of living the Christian life, we sometimes attempt to live a life of godliness in our own strength. We attempt to do it in our own strength. We look within for the resources and the strength to live the Christian life, only to be left frustrated and discouraged. In Peter's day, there were false teachers who had their own ideas regarding how one should live their life. There were those who were secretly introducing destructive heresies in hopes of leading God's people astray. They were encouraging the church to lead ungodly lives. They were encouraging the church to lead ungodly lives. In an effort to prepare the church for the false teachers' destructive heresies, Peter set out to make it abundantly clear to the church that it is in Christ, as we have been alluding to already this morning, that it is in Christ she has all that she will ever need to live the Christian life. That it is in Christ she has everything she will ever need to live a life of godliness that God calls his people to live. That is, in Christ, the church can live a life of godliness by looking to his great, exceedingly great and precious promises. Read with me, if you would, our text this morning, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll look to the Lord once again in prayer. Beginning with verse 1, Peter writes to the church, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we approach thy throne of grace, asking for your blessing upon our time together this morning. May you be honored, Lord. May you be glorified. May you be pleased with the worship offered to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter refers to himself as a bondservant. The original Greek is doulos, meaning slave. And so Peter was and is a slave of Jesus Christ. He was not his own man. He belonged to Jesus. Peter was and is the Lord's slave who was deployed for a specific purpose. Listen carefully as I read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Listen carefully as I read John 21, verses 15 through 19. This is the specific purpose for which Peter was called, was deployed, was made an apostle of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 15 of John 21, the Apostle John records for us the conversation the Lord had with Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Apostle Peter was deployed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by tending to his flock, by feeding the sheep, by taking care of the flock of God. Peter was and is the Lord's slave and apostle. And the truth be known, we are all slaves of Christ. We are all owned of him. We are not our own persons. We belong to him. We are his property. That's why we refer to him as Lord and Savior. He's our master and Savior. What does Peter go on to say in verse 1? He says, "To those who have obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Here we learn that Peter is writing to those who through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are already speaking of it this morning, through his righteousness received like precious faith. Peter is writing to those who, like us, the moment of our justification, received like precious faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, in whom all of God's exceedingly great and precious promises are found and enjoyed. It is to these Peter is writing. Beloved, the very moment that we were credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the very moment we received justification, we were declared justified, we received like precious faith. Again, faith in Jesus Christ, in whom are found and enjoyed all the great and exceedingly precious promises. This brings us to verse 2. Peter goes on to say, "To these who received like precious faith, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's what Peter is saying. He's essentially saying, may your relationship with God and Jesus Christ be marked by an abundance of grace and peace. Beloved, this should be and can be true for every Christian because in Christ we've been given all that we will ever need for a life of godliness. We've been given all of the great and exceedingly precious promises of God. This can be and should be true for every Christian, that our relationship with Him would be marked with an abundance of grace and peace. That we should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything is all right between us and our Heavenly Father, between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to verses 3 through 4, but we're going to read beginning in verse 2. Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord, as. Now Peter's qualifying why he's saying that, you know, praying that your relationship with God and Jesus our Lord is marked by an abundance of peace and grace for this reason, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Him, who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine knowledge, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beloved, because of His divine power resulting in our salvation, we have been given all that we will ever need for a life of godliness. God not only has given to us, but He continues to give to us all that we need for life and godliness. Again, look at our passage here. Notice what Peter says. Let's look at it once more, but a little more closely. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, we already know by John chapter 17, verse 3, that knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus says in John chapter 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And so by mere of entered into a saving personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ, by granting us eternal life, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, that we may be more and more like Jesus Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. I would like to share with you what one commentator wrote concerning Peter's words here. Listen carefully. He writes, eternal life, and that is what Peter's referring to when he says life and godliness. Life, he's referring to eternal life. Eternal life is not an ideal that becomes a reality when we depart from this earthly scene. On the contrary, we possess eternal life through our daily exercise of living for God and our fellow man. By obeying God's will in our lives, we practice godliness and experience the possession of eternal life. Beloved, you remember those occasions when we know we have those moments in our Christian walk when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything's just right between us and the Lord. And we just bubbled over with joy. We just know. I mean, all known sin has been confessed. We haven't been, you know, purposely pursuing sin. We have those moments where we just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and it causes joy in our hearts that everything is right between us and the Lord. You remember those experiences that we have? That's what this commentator is referring to. Experiencing that eternal life. That's what that is. We're experiencing that eternal life, that personal relationship with God and Christ. By obeying God's will in our lives, we practice godliness and experience the possession of eternal life. Beloved, when we come to know God's will, we look to his exceedingly great and precious promises. That's how we come to know God's will for us. All things that pertain to life, that is eternal life and godliness, God's exceedingly great and precious promises are ours in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we are granted eternal life and all the precious and great promises that encourage us to pursue lives of godliness. That encourage us to pursue a life of godliness. A life of godliness is indeed possible. It is possible. Because in Christ, again, we've been given all the exceedingly great and precious promises. And in Him, and in Christ, in addition to the great and exceeding precious promises in Christ, we have escaped, past tense, we have escaped the corruption of the world through lusts. We've escaped its overwhelming power, its mastery over our lives. Notice what Peter goes on to say beginning in verse 5 of our text. He said, but also for this very reason, for these great and precious promises that we have in Jesus Christ, for the reason that in Christ we've escaped the corruption of the world through lust, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. So Peter's acknowledging we haven't arrived. If these things are yours, if these things are a reality in your life and you're growing in them, they're abounding in your walk, they're increasing in your walk, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so, beloved, a life of godliness must be pursued. That's what Peter's telling us here. It must be pursued. It doesn't happen automatically. Yes, in Jesus Christ, we are justified before God the Father. We are justified. We are made right. We have a righteous standing. When the Father looks at us, he sees as if we've never sinned because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's an objective truth. But we're a work in progress. We are a work in progress. We are called to live godly lives. We are called to walk as Jesus walked. And so we are a work in progress. We are progressively being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about our sanctification, our walk with the Lord. A life of godliness must be pursued. It doesn't happen automatically. We must be diligent. We must be purposeful. I mean, we've been given all that we need for a life in godliness. In Christ, we have God's exceedingly great and precious promises. And in that sense, beloved, we are fully equipped to live the life of godliness our Heavenly Father requires us to live as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are fully equipped to live the life that we are called to live. It is up to us, by God's grace, because we can't do it in our own strength, but by God's grace, it is up to us to look to the exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given to us and to make application of them, to apply them to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And so a life of godliness, the believer pursuing these qualities enumerated in verses 5 through 7, will be a fruitful and useful servant of Jesus Christ. That person, that beloved brother or sister, will be a fruitful and useful servant to Christ, Peter says. And in contrast, the believer not growing in these qualities, Peter says, has lost sight of the promise of eternity and the glorious promise of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, why does Peter say this? Peter is saying this because the reality is that it is possible for a fellow beloved brother or sister in Christ to lose sight that they've been forgiven of their old sins, that they've been cleansed, that they've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. It's possible for a Christian to fall into grievous sins, to live disobediently to Christ. And so Peter says, we need to be diligent. We need to be purposeful. And in contrast, if you're not growing in these qualities, you lost sight of the promise of eternity and the glorious promise of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You're off track. Peter goes on to say in verses 10 through 11, and before we read verses 10 through 11, praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. Amen? Praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that all unrighteousness means? That all unrighteousness means that if we confess all known sin, not only does the Father cleanse us from all known sin, but he also cleanses us from those sins that we are not aware of. Those things that we have done that we're just not aware of that are sinful. Praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. One of the great, exceedingly great, and precious promises given to us in Christ. Amen? And another great and exceeding precious promise given to us in Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians 1:6 says he is very confident that he who begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. That is an exceedingly great and precious promise. As Christians, as beloved adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, we need not worry about losing our salvation. We are secure in Christ. We are once for all made alive in Jesus Christ. We've been declared justified before the Father. Verse 10, therefore, Peter saying, therefore, in light of the exceedingly great and precious promises God has given to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may lead godly and Christ-like lives, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never stumble. What does he mean? We just talked about we don't live the Christian life perfectly. Beloved, Peter is essentially saying, do all that I've said in verses 5 through 9. Do all that I've said there, and you'll be assured of your calling and election. When the time comes, you will be warmly welcomed into the kingdom. You will be assured of your calling and election. You will never stumble. You will never doubt. That's what he's pointing to. You will never doubt that you are a child of God, that you are alive in Jesus Christ, that you've been wonderfully saved, and that you are a beneficiary of the exceedingly and great precious promises that God gives to those who are in Jesus Christ. You will never doubt that. And you will be warmly welcomed when the time comes. You will be warmly welcomed into Christ's kingdom. And so again, beloved, there are those in Peter's day looking to assault the church with destructive heresies, desiring to lead God's people into lives of ungodliness. Peter, wanting to prepare the church, reminded her of the exceedingly great and precious promises that they have in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he wanted to remind the church of that. And that when she embraced those exceedingly great and precious promises, when she made application of them, she will be reassured of her salvation, and she can be reassured that when the time comes, when Jesus returns, that she will receive a wonderfully warm welcome into his kingdom. And so, beloved, in Jesus Christ, we have all that we will ever need to live the godly lives that God has called us to live. We have all that we will ever need to abstain from the worldly lusts, the corruption of the world. We have all that we will ever need to live godly, faithful lives. All that we will ever need to be fruitful and useful servants of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you're growing in them, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, in light of all that we have in Jesus Christ, and in light of the possibility of becoming short-sighted, forgetting that we were cleansed from our old sins, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son. We thank you for the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much from the depths of our hearts, from the depths of our being. We thank you for fulfilling all righteousness, for fulfilling all that God requires of us, so that we may have a right relationship with the Father through you, so that we may have a personal saving relationship with God the Father and you, so that we may be saved, so that we may be rescued from the corruption of the world through lust, so that we may become more and more like you, Jesus, so that we may grow in your attributes, in your character, in your qualities, so that we may receive a warm welcome when your kingdom is physically manifested here on the earth. Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet realized saving faith in Jesus Christ, who has not yet realized the exceedingly great and precious promises that you've given to all your children through your Son, Christ. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to them and that you would grant them saving faith in Jesus Christ by drawing them unto yourself through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that they too may be beneficiaries of all your wonderful, exceedingly great and precious promises that are found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we live and move and have our being. Amen. If you would please, turn in your Bibles turn in the blue hymnal to hymn number 268. Hymn number 268, and when you do, please stand. Hymn number 268. And what an appropriate hymn to close our service. redemption for all who believe, to him who came to do the Father's will.